Well, we've spent some time in the Lord's Prayer. And I just like when we're able to stand and read it together. Hopefully when you're reading it, it's in your heart as well as in your mind, because we've got a lot of rote prayers, right? We started probably with, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Anybody, was that your maybe your first prayer? God is great, God is good. Nobody knows the next line. We've got things by rote in our minds, and often the Lord's Prayer is another one where you just kind of rhyme it off. Stand with me, and as you read it today, let's read it as a prayer and think about what we're saying. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're at verse 13 today, which is that verse that says, "And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one." And we pray for that hedge of protection to be around us. Whoops, I'm skipping along here. But there's a part in this that we need to focus on. The first line, "Our Father who art in heaven," it's significant because it reminds us that in all things, in our prayers, everything about us, it all begins with God. It all begins with God. And I'll be the first to stand up and say, I get caught up in the busyness of life and charge on through my day and talked with some friends this weekend and reminded me again, I don't need to get ahead of God. I don't need to get down the path and then say, oh, by the way, bless this and bless this. I need to ask God, where would you have me today? What would you have for me? I want God's blessing ahead of the time. I want his plan and his direction. And when we come to read this, there's a point where we really need to read scripture and pay attention. Pay attention. The prayer begins with adoration and worship. It sets a tone for not only our prayers, but our faith and all of life and creation. It's speaking of our Heavenly Father. And it is the embodiment of Jesus where he says the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You'll find that in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And prayer's not only powerful because it is powerful, rather, not only because it's how we speak to God, but it allows those words that we share to open our heart, to open our heart. This life, this world around us has a tendency to harden hearts. But we want to live in that place where we're sensitive to God and our prayers lead us into that place. And as much as it's lifted up to God, prayer plays a significant role right here on the ground in our lives, day to day. How many of you, you'd raise a hand and say, well, I probably pray daily. Boy, I was really hoping for 100%. I really was. There's a place where we can pray daily. I've told you there's a place where you can pray conversationally. Holy, holy, holy. I sing that when going to Renfrew. As I drive down up and down the roads, and I'll say it until you're tired of it, but I'm overtaken with the beauty and the variety and the creativity of our God. And then stand out in the back of the backyard on some of those warmer nights and watch the lightning bugs come out and think, God, what were you thinking? Oh, I know. I'll put a light bulb on the back of this one. Just the creativity of our God and the place of prayer we can walk in continuously through your day. Just as if he's sitting beside you in the vehicle or at work, but you can keep that ongoing conversation with the Lord. I just like it. It keeps me close. But the girls sang, holy, holy, holy. And I think of that as I'm rolling up and down the highway here. It just amazes me, and it directs my heart and my mind back to God. And that's what we're doing. When we pray the words, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we're doing more than simply stating the obvious. We're reminding ourselves of the truth. It's our Father that's up in heaven. And his name is holy. It is to be hallowed. Now, if I think back to grade school and some of those early prayers that I learned, we used to say the Lord's Prayer in school. It wasn't quite 100 years ago. I see some people back here over their masks. I see it. There's a little crinkling around the eyes. I know they're laughing. But it wasn't quite 100 years ago that we used to start with the national anthem. We'd sing O Canada and we'd say the Lord's Prayer. But the thing that I remember the most about grade school is these words. Pay attention. Actually, usually it was three words. Steve, pay attention. Right from grade one right through grade eight. I think they gave up in high school. But I remember those words are burned into my mind. Pay attention. But these words are calling us to pay attention to who our God is, the character of our God, and what he's done. It's an invitation to reflect on the God of all creation, the one who resides in heaven and whose name is holy, our Father who art in heaven. In other words, as we pray and as we live, we have to be in a place where we're paying attention. I'm convinced God speaks to us every day. The scriptures tells us of a quiet voice that we'd hear in that. And I said to someone just on Friday, I wish God spoke with a deep bass voice, one of those radio voices. Thus saith the Lord, you know, and then you say, oh, I know who this is. Okay. But often it's that quiet little thought. And you can often confuse it and you think, well, wait a minute, that's just my own imagination. That's just my own thinking. No, no. Oftentimes it's not where you were thinking. It wasn't in the path or the direction of your thoughts, but something comes to you, whether it's an urging to put you into an act of service or kindness to help someone, to lift someone up in prayer. And when it comes out of the blue, I just always say, well, that's got to be you, Lord. That's got to be you. Because I'm just not that holy. I'm not. The rest of you, you're okay, but I'm just not that holy. I'd like to tell you my thoughts were always on heaven, always up there and of God and of Jesus. I'm sorry, hockey, baseball, and fishing gets in there. It fills a lot of space. But there's a place where we come and we want to pay attention to God. And prayer is meant to shift our focus from the trials, the distractions, the busyness of life, and not so that we would turn, not only turn, but intentionally, thoughtfully, with focus, engage with our God. Used to sing a hymn in church, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There's a joy in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. Well, Pastor, I haven't quite gotten that. There's times I feel a little bit emotional, a little sentimental maybe when we're worshiping and that, but I don't get that during the day and walking down the... You can. And not that it's just an emotion where it brings tears, but an emotion that brings joy, a place of peace and contentment, that God would come as you walk in his presence with him every day. And draw away from the busyness and the distractions of life. Prayer begins not with us. It begins with God. It begins with God, and there's a place for us to pay attention. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, in some of his writings, he wrote this, understand what you're talking about when you're talking about God. This is serious. This is the most wonderful and frightening reality that we could imagine. More wonderful and frightening than we could ever imagine. We are talking with the creator of the world. The one who put the universe in place. And he's come, and the scripture says, I would come and abide with you. I'd live in your heart and in your life, in your spirit. But he's the God of everything. That can be a frightening thought. So, number one, we need to pay attention when we're praying. Secondly, this is where we are today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I am not a Greek scholar, but I can read books and I can follow through commentaries and things. And the Greek word used here is pirasmos. And rarely, if ever, before in the New Testament, is it ever used to mean temptation in the sense of being enticed to sin, whether from inward lust or outward forces. It's not meant that way, but rather It's meant in a way of testing. We read it with our North American mindset, the way we see the scripture, but have to remember that it was written in the Middle East, in an entirely different culture, and in different times, different context. And always when you're reading scripture, you need to back it up and read the chapter before, the chapter after, get an idea of what's going on. It talks of testing. The scene is Ohio State University several years ago. And it's a final exam. It's a calculus exam. Anybody take calculus? Does anybody do that anymore? Some have. I learned things, those things by rote, just enough that I could write the exam. Because a lot of things I learned in school I've never used in life. Anybody else? Ohio State final calculus exam, and it's in a lecture theater that holds 1,000 people. 1,000 people sweating over a calculus exam. And the professor of this particular course is not well-liked. He has a reputation. He liked to stand during exam times at the front of the class and yell out, 45 more minutes, better hurry up. And he would keep pushing, and then he'd walk around the room just to check to see who might be tested in the whole area of cheating on something. And then he'd sound it out again. Oh, 15 more minutes, and he'd go. Now, on this particular day, there's one guy that entered the test room, sat at the desk, but he really needed a decent grade on this exam to pass the course. His only problem was with this whole area of calculus. When he was rushed, when he was pushed, he couldn't do well. He needed to be able to sit back, think it through, write it down, make it work. So it didn't help him that the professor continually shouted across the room, you've got this many more minutes. This is it. Don't fail. Do your best. Whatever. And so when the professor finally said, that's the end of time, put your pencils down, submit your test sheets and your work papers on the desk at the front, he didn't even flinch. He kept writing. 5 minutes became 10 minutes. 10 minutes became 20. Until he had sat at his space when everyone else had left, he had spent almost an hour's more time on the exam writing. Finally put his pencil down with a sigh of relief, pulled his papers together, and walked to the front of the class. The teacher had sat there watching him, waiting to see what he'd do. So the professor says, what do you think you're doing? Well, he said, I'm turning in my exam. He said, no, the exam's done. It's closed. It's over. You heard, and you've stayed all this time. You can't turn this in now. And the student just smirked at him. He wasn't upset, wasn't angry, wasn't shouting, just smirked at him. And he asked the professor, the teacher, a question. He said, do you know who I am? Professor was a little taken back, and the fella rephrased his question. He said, I mean, do you know what my name is? And the professor said, no. And with that, the student grabbed a stack of papers, lifted them up, slid his exam into the middle, put it down, and said, I didn't think so, and out he walked. He passed the test because the teacher didn't know who to go after. In that area of testing, there's times that we're challenged. But I want to talk to you about this being testing by temptation. William Barclay is someone, I've got a set of his commentaries. I appreciate his lines of thought. But he said, God tested Abraham. Temptation is not meant to make us fail. It's meant to confront us with a situation out of which we emerge stronger than we were. Temptation is not the penalty of manhood. It's the glory of manhood in a generic sense. Don't get upset that it didn't say women. But he writes that we are tested through the temptation. Temptation is an enticement for us to act contrary to what God would have for us. And that's exactly what Satan was attempting to do when Jesus was in the desert after spending 40 days fasting. Notice, 40 days fasting, no food. He's at a weak point, and that's when Satan shows up. He'll show up at your weak points. And he tries to get Jesus to sin. He tries to tempt him with different things. Every time we're enticed to disobey God with our thoughts, our words, our actions, we need to choose whether we're going to walk faithfully with the Lord or go our own way. And there's often confusion, particularly for newer Christians, because they fall under the misunderstanding that if they're tempted, that's the sin. No, no, no. It's the caving into the temptation. That's the sin. We're all tempted. Wait a minute, Pastor. I'm still back there a little bit. You were talking about our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lead us not into temptation. Does that mean God's leading us into temptation, into situations where we fail and go astray from his path? No, no. If you look at James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God's not looking to tempt us, but he does test us through the temptations. I've told you another book I like by Warren Wiersbe is The Bumps Are What You Climb On. Those are the trials, the difficulties in life, but they're the things that grow us in our experience. What are the no pain, and they're lifting the weights, or they're running on the treadmills, or they're taking up all the different activities that people are doing and chasing after gym memberships and things, but they know there's going to be some discomfort for them to achieve the level of fitness or muscular build that they want. There's going to be a little pain in our Christian lives as we're growing with God. But God does not do the tempting. He doesn't put an evil desire in our heart. He does bring us into the presence of a lot of tests and temptations. The tempter, he's known by a lot of names in the scripture, the devil, Satan, accuser, slanderer, father. He's intelligent. He picks his battles. He knows when to catch us at our weak point. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So that you can endure it. In her award-winning blog, Lynn Dove's Journey Thoughts, the Canadian Christian author Lynn Dove says this, "We have completely missed the meaning and the message of this Bible verse because we've totally misinterpreted it. Read the scripture in the context to glean its full meaning." And I've said that. You need to read scripture with culture and context in mind. There are people in this room right now that have been to Israel on a trip. Did that not change your understanding of scripture and some of the stories that we read and the parables and things? It makes a difference when you stood on the shores of Galilee and you thought Jesus and the disciples were here. When you saw the paths and the roadways of culture and the way life went, it changes your understanding of scripture because we've got this very North American mindset. She goes on to say Paul in Corinthians 10 is warning the church, and he's using Israel's past history to prove his point. They're going to face all sorts of temptations. But as long as they anchor themselves to God, they're going to be okay. And that goes for us. As long as we anchor ourselves to God. There's another song. I've anchored in Jesus, we used to sing. Boy, I got a lot of oldies in my head today. I'm going to have to try and pick it up here. God will give you the strength to meet the spiritual temptations and battles that are coming your way. And you can walk in that place. The entire passage of Corinthians 10 is about temptation and the fact that people fall into temptation when they're walking in rebellion and disobedience. Because for you to follow an area of temptation means you have to step away from God's plan and where he would lead you. And sin's insidious. Insidious, that's just a $64 word for sneaky, deceptive. And that's what sin is. Sneaks up on you. And when people aren't following God, when they insist on going their own way, when they're not obeying God, sin will come disguised as temptation. and place an opportunity before you to make a decision. And there's God's way, and there's not God's way. And we face those decisions all the time. The promise that is given in Corinthians 10 is not that God won't let bad things happen, because we know we've walked in some places where we've lived through some pretty desperate situations. We've had some serious challenges in our lives, some tests and some trials. But it tells us that when they do happen, when those things come our way, we are to trust that God is bigger than any problem, any trial, any temptation, and that he's going to lead us through the situation, and we go through victorious. Friends, if you don't know we're on the winning side, you got to go to the back of the Bible and read the last chapter. We have a friend that, before she reads a book, reads the first chapter and the last chapter to decide if she really wants to read this book. To me, it's kind of it defeats the purpose. You've already had a spoiler hidden here. You've got to the end and you already know how things finish up. That's how she reads, first chapter and last chapter. But you can go to the last chapter and you see that God and Jesus and the powers of heaven are victorious over sin, death, and the grave. It was purchased, it was won, that battle was taken care of on resurrection morning when Jesus stepped out of the grave. So there is a place for us to walk in victory. Every step we take, understand, we step into the presence of temptation. Think about it. There's no moment in your life when there isn't a moment of temptation. You can make a decision. A moment when unbelief, obedience isn't a possibility. There are no moments like that. Every moment, God has given us free will. He's made us free moral agents. He didn't make robots. He gave us a mind to work with and a spirit, and we make the decisions. But that chance, that temptation hangs there every day. While most of us rather avoid the testing, avoid the temptations, it is an integral part of our Christian life. Like I said, the trials and the difficulties only serve to make us stronger. Like the bodybuilder working out and putting more weight on the bar each time as he works there to build his strength. That's what God's doing with us. God's building you, your spiritual body. And he's growing us. And it's something we can accept as a challenge, this testing of our faith, our walk, our relationship with God. And then we can use it just like Jesus did to be able to walk and live out an example of Christian living to those around us. We propose it. We say it. I'm not sure if I shared with you. I had prayer with our Dean Kelly down the road here and then found out that the next weekend he was out shoveling gravel in the laneway. When I saw him, it looked like someone had totally let the air out of the man. So when I found out he'd been out, I was surprised. So before I went down to see this new grandchild, I stopped in on the Kellys after church here and went in to talk to them. And they told me, oh, that's right. Yeah, he said, I went over and got some of those screenings from behind the township off yard there. He said, well, actually, I took my tractor, my little trailer over three times. I said, well, who put it in the trailer? I did. I said, well, who shoveled it out in the lane at home? I did. I said, you were doing it. Yeah, he said, somebody asked me, what do you think you're doing? He said, well, your minister came and prayed for me. And I said, well, frankly, I'm surprised, Ardeen. And I said, and that's bad. I shouldn't be surprised. I'm the one who reached out and said, dear God, touch this man. Bring health to his body and healing and strength. We are the people who propose that this is the life to live. We ought to be living it. So when trials and temptations come our way, we don't cower and hide in the closet. We ought to be getting our, from the Ephesians 6, put on the armor of the Lord, the armor of God, take out our sword and say, bring it on, bring it on. You know, in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, this is the verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That ought to play in our minds every day. Greater is he that is in me. And when the temptations and the difficulties come, we can show and see just how much our Heavenly Father believes us. And if he was convinced that his son Jesus could overcome, he's convinced that we can also. This passage goes on to say, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. There are three definite, simple, positive ways in which the Heavenly Father equips us and delivers us from the evil one. Number one, he's always there. He's always available. God does not take time off. He doesn't say, look, I just punched out, call me tomorrow. God is always there, ever present, and he's always there to meet you in your time of need. And if children, if we need him and his grace lives in us, then when we come to temptation, when we come to trials, when we come to the testing, we only need to remind ourselves that God is there and we turn our heart and our mind deliberately to him. Not on the situation and the circumstance around us. We turn to God. You know, you can talk to him out loud. The devil cannot read your thoughts. So when you pray silently, the devil doesn't know what you're saying to God. But there have been times in my life when I've said, devil, get out of my head. And the thoughts and the things that were filling me, the fear, the concern, devil, get out of my mind. Jesus, make him go away. And the thought pattern cleared. You can talk in that place of prayer and speak out loud. Heavenly Father, this is a little beyond me, this whole situation, this area of concern. I need your help. I need your strength now. And he's promised to be there with us. Secondly, he endows us by his Spirit with something we don't think is around anymore. Common sense. Spiritual common sense. God brings that to our hearts and our minds. Because we know Satan's going to come at the weak points. We know we have weak spots. We don't always advertise it, but we know there are areas in our life of challenge. But if we really want to be great and strong people for God, it'd be foolishness for us to expose ourselves unnecessarily to evil situations. If you've got problems with a habit or a circumstance in your life that is not good for you and it's life-threatening, then set it aside. Walk away from it. Situations, friends, suggestions. It's a test. Don't fail. Don't fail. He's promised that he's with you and he's given you godly common sense to walk through these situations. And the third method of coping that the Heavenly Father's given us is that ability to do battle. I was talking about Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There's bound to be times when we find ourselves struggling. In a test, in an area of temptation or concern, is there any real strategy for overpowering? Yes, there is. James tells us, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That he goes about like a mighty lion roaring. It's as if you had a situation and the devil was presenting it to you and he's roaring like a lion. And you look to where the sound is coming and there's a chihuahua there. That's what's going on. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, and we read this prayer over and over. We've recited it how many times in our lives? But we need to think about it. We need to pay attention to what God is sharing with us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians goes on to say, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand, to stand. The problem, as I see it, far too many Christians are taking their armor off. They're taking it and setting it aside. I don't know whether it chafed, whether it was restrictive, whether it was a problem, but Christians fall to test and temptation and fall to a path that is not God's for their life because they took their armor off. They stepped away from the path. They forgot that Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way, and they got their eyes off of Jesus. So for each of us, there's testing by temptation. God is always there, always available. He endows us with his Spirit, his spiritual common sense. And he's given us the ability to do battle. And you know what the great thing is about the battle? He's promised us we won't go alone. He'll be with us. He'll be with us. I've enjoyed looking at the Lord's Prayer in a fresh way. And as we've shared these days together and these different Sundays, some of them we've shared when it was over the airwaves or the ether. But it's great to be together again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. God doesn't lead you into temptation. God will allow temptation at times to test you, to grow your faith, to build you. Let's not fail the test. Let's not be taking an extra hour and have to come up and sneak our paper into the pile to try and make a mark. Let's walk every day with God. Let's walk in that place. You may want to use the Lord's Prayer, but pray it not just by, I know, by memory, I can read it, but thinking, paying attention. Our Father who art in heaven. Let's bow our heads today. Heavenly Father, you in so many ways make your presence known to us. You remind us. You draw us back into the path that you would have us take. Your word tells us you do have plans for our lives. Help us not to get distracted. Help us to walk in a place of daily communication with you. And when the situations come, that we don't shrink from them, we don't hide away, but we step into the situations and the tests and the concerns, and we walk through them with our hand firmly grasped in yours. So, Father, today, for those that are going through difficult situations, even now, I pray that you would give them an added sense of your presence. That once again, their heart, their mind, their focus would turn back to the God of their salvation. That it's not just a Sunday God. It's not just a religion, but it's a relationship with the Most High, the Creator of the universe. And that your desire is to relate with us, to share with us. So I pray that we would have a greater sense of that. Father, as the world around us, as they see us walking in close relationship and communion with you, I pray that they would be drawn to that walk, that they'd ask questions as to the reason for our hope, for our peace, for the love that we express, the contentment that we live within. Father, I pray they'd see that in us and they'd be drawn to you and your Son, Jesus. This morning, as we've shared, you might say, Pastor Steve, I don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus or with God. I've heard about him. I know the kind of the Bible thing. But to me, it wasn't relationship. It's just religion. You do these things and you get to go to heaven. It's not the way the word tells us. But the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then he will come into your life and cleanse you of your sins. And you could do that this morning if you haven't done it. It's a simple prayer, just goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose on the third day. Please come into my life and forgive me of my sins and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I thoroughly believe that if you're sincere in your heart when you pray that prayer, a change happens in your life. A turning around. You were walking one way, living one life and path, and going down one path. God changes it. He's got a plan for your life. If you prayed that prayer this week, drop me a little note, pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Well, I think it was a good Sunday. God bless you as you go today. Don't let the dampness of the day dampen your spirits. You're a child of the Most High God. Walk with your shoulders squared and your head held high. God bless you today.